Me to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 12 to the end of the chapter through verse 16. Before we do, though, I would like to just, for those, especially for those of you who weren't here last Sunday, we considered the fact that we are to be committed to God's character. We saw that this commitment is only made possible when we understand, as David did, that we have to come humbly before him. If you come in any other way, if you come pridefully, it's not going to happen. But we saw that God's character, the things that we looked at were, in the passage that we looked at, was it's all about his love, his power, his knowledge of us, the fact that he knows us better than anyone else on this planet. He knows us completely. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He is the one we worship, and it's because of who he is that we are who we are. We wouldn't have worshiped the Lord here today if it hadn't been the work that he had done in us. He created us in our natural bodies, but there's a soul that's been reborn. And so we now are a part of those things that we looked at in his character, and we looked at those four: his love, his power, his knowledge of us, his word, and his heart. Actually, five things that we looked at. And it's in Christ that all this has taken place. Apart from Christ, none of it has happened. But in Christ, we have really returned to God's original intention for us. And that is a wonderful thing to really meditate upon. Before sin came into the world, when he created Adam and Eve, They were created perfectly. They were created in his image. I look out at you, and every one of you in Christ have been created in God's image. He's returned you to that state of being that is perfect. Now, does that mean we don't sin? No, we do. But when we do sin, we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that last part is so important: to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He washes us clean. So we can come here on a morning to worship him and lift up holy hands to him. Unless this has taken place in your life and mine, unless Christ has really come in and his love has flooded us, we're not capable of loving, truly loving, in the way that he loves. There's a little girl by the name of Nan who wrote a letter to God, and she said, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it." Another little boy made this statement about Cain and Abel. He says, "Maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother." They're amusing things, aren't they? But isn't there truth in those statements? It's only in Christ that we can love with the kind of love that he wants us to love others. In Christ, we're not only partakers of his divine nature, of his character, his love, his power, his knowledge, his word, his heart, but through Jesus and by his Spirit, you and I can be reflections of those things, of his attributes. It's a wonderful thing to have that happen. You ever have a day like that where you just feel like his Spirit is flowing through you and everything is just coming out because he's in you? I just yearn for every day to be a day like that, but it doesn't always happen, does it? But that's the goal, that we would be so committed to God's character with our body, soul, and mind that he would literally flow through us. Again, it's all made possible by his redemptive work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. Today we're going to come to the Lord's table, and I'm bringing you a message that I hope will that prepare us to come to the table this morning. Here's the thought that he has impressed upon my heart this week. We're not only remembering his great salvation when we come to the table, but also by an act of obedience in coming to the table, we are declaring our loyalty to him. And I'm going to challenge you when you come to the table after this message to come really, perhaps telling him that, "Lord, I haven't been loyal. Lord, I want to be loyal to you." Do you realize that the most important person that you can be loyal to besides your spouse and your family, but the most important person that you can be loyal to is to the Lord Jesus? And that's what he really wants. He's been truly loyal to us, hasn't he? Never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Lo, he'll be with us till the end of the age. So let's read our text. Hebrews 4, beginning at the 12th verse. And let's pray. Father, as we come before this word, Lord, it's a very familiar word, and I believe that you want to bring us deeper with it, perhaps in a way that we haven't been before. I trust that that's the work that your Holy Spirit will do this morning. I know it's happened for me this week, and I pray that you would help me convey this by your Spirit and in the power of your Spirit, Lord. May I not say anything that's not of you. And I pray that your word would hit the mark in every one of our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 4, beginning at the 12th verse. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're just going to follow along with the verses. I'm going to leave verse 12 for the end. And I want us to look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. There are many aspects of this truth that we could look at, the fact that he sees everything in our life. But I want us just to consider one, and that is that because he sees everything in our life, he knows our every need. And I take so much comfort in that truth. As he looks at your heart and mind, as he looks into our minds, into our beings, he knows everything that we need. Not just for tomorrow or next week, but I believe for every moment that we're here on this planet. He knows our every need. The last part of the verse says, to whom we must give account. And many times we look at this as a future thing. I've kind of always thought, well, one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. But if we look at this and we look at the meaning of the word account, it has a much more present meaning. It's for today. It's for now. The word account in the Greek is a very familiar word. It's logos. The word for account there is logos, and it means to speak intelligently. Intelligence. Word as an expression of that intelligence. Discourse. Saying. Thing. Now the Greek text, strangely enough, sometimes I worry about these ins and twos, but let me read it in the New King James. It says, to whom we must give account. In the Greek text, it says, where am I? With whom is our account? With whom is our intelligence? You see what's happening here? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, and it always blows me away, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Look what it says. In whom is our intelligence? It's not only intelligence, but it's speaking with intelligence. How many of you want to be intelligent? Not only be intelligent, but you want to speak with intelligence. Now, this is not intelligence as the world knows intelligence, by the way. This is the mind of Christ. This is being able to have, to know what to think in any given situation, what to speak in any given situation, whether it be in your own circumstances in your life, in the circumstances of a family member or someone else that maybe even a total stranger. One of the things that Christians often do is they spout scripture in circumstances where they're not using intelligence, spiritual intelligence, let's word it that way. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom is our intelligence. You're picking up, are you with me? See, he gives us everything that we need in that moment. Everything that he sees in our life or in the life of another person, he gives us the intelligence by his spirit and by his word to speak into that or to listen to him and to hear his mind. We have this great benefit and blessing in Christ. And let me say this. As I look at this, I believe this is the only smart choice. Now that sounds redundant, doesn't it? How many of you want to work with God's intelligence going on in your mind? Or you'd rather use your own? The smartest choice that we have is to use his intelligence, isn't it? Oh, that we would have discernment. Oh, that we would have wisdom. We have it if we choose to have it. Well, let's consider two reasons why this is truly where we need to live our lives. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let me stop there. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The first thing that we see here is the Lord has a perspective that you and I don't just have off the bat, do we? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sees from that position everything that's going on in this world, in your life, in the life of our families, in the life of our church. He has what we could call a divine perspective. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. I believe that we do not think of that often enough in our lives. You know, isn't it wonderful when a human being tells you, listen, brother, I'm praying for you. God is just, I know what you're going through and I'm praying for you. I'm really crying out to the Lord for you. But how often do we think that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding with the Father for you and for me? Wow. And not only that, see, he sees everything. The person that says to you, I'll be praying for you, probably doesn't know quite all what's going on in your life, do they? But Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sees the whole thing. And he knows the answer there is for you. And he knows what you need at that moment. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite heart. He's up there, he's down here. Wow. Isn't that an amazing, wonderful, awesome thing? How we need to understand his perspective, not only understand his perspective, but to know how much it benefits us. See, sometimes as believers, we forget the benefits that we have in him. This is one of the greatest benefits that we have, is his perspective, that he sees, that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. See, it's right up there. He's right up there at the hand of the Father, and at the same time, he's down here in a heart that is humble before him. The one thing that'll get in the way of this, folks, is pride. The thing that I can do it on my own, I've been here before. I know how to work this out. I have found in my own life that whenever I think that there's something that's happened before, and because I got through it before, I'll use the same method. There's always something different about it that you're ignoring. You think you have the answer, but you don't know the question completely, do you? You see, it's really all about an intimate relationship with the Lord and a partnership with His perspective. Let me say that. It's all about an intimate relationship with the Lord and a partnership with His perspective. We're told, Paul says, that we are seated in Ephesians, that we are seated in heavenly places with Him. Wow. We don't act like it very often, do we? But we are. That means that we can have His perspective. When you pick up, by the way, when you pick up this word, I'm always lifting my Bible here in the pulpit, but you know that's what I'm preaching out of, right? When we have this, this is a major part of perspective, isn't it? How do we know the mind of God? How do we know the love of God? How do we know the wisdom of God? How do we know the strength of God? All these things are right. They're given to us. Sometimes they're given to us in the form of a great story, and you see a person like David, his life acting out what he knows about God's perspective and who He is in the Lord. Excuse me. Well, the second thing that we see in this, let's go to verse 14. Not only does he have the perspective because he's seated, he went to the cross, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And he's waiting till the Father says, go, and he's going to come again. But here's the other thing about our Lord. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, not only is Jesus residing in heaven, but he has a history here on this earth. God became flesh and he dwelt among us. He went through every kind of thing that you and I possibly will ever go through, and yet without sin. I mean, we could sit here and I could probably ask each one of you to say something that he went through. You read the Gospels, that's all you have to do, and see how many things, how many trials the Lord went through. How many moments of sadness, how many moments of abandonment, how many moments of being spoken against, how many moments of trying to kill him, as we saw in his hometown. What a comfort to know this as we live in this, what I would call, how many of you would call this a battlefield that we're living on? We need to start thinking of it as a battlefield, but we also need to start remembering that we haven't lost the battle. The battle has been won in Christ. Amen. And so he identifies with us, with our situation, with our battlefield here on earth. And so because of these two things, because of his perspective and because of his identification with us and the intelligence that we share with him, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, let's look at that for a moment. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What does it mean there, boldly? And I believe in the Greek it says confidently. It's with confidence that we come. Sometimes we can be bold but not be confident. You know what I mean? There's a difference in those two words. If I'm confident in something, then I can walk forward boldly in it, right? But I can think I'm confident and try to be bold. If I am confident and my trust is in the Lord, I'm naturally bold. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. So, throne of grace. Grace is a favor done by God without expectation of return. Now let's look at this within the context of our text that we've just read, and the word grace. The word grace here has to do, and I hope you can see this, it has to do with the gracious counsel of God. What is this all? We started out with the Word of God, right? That it's able to do all these things. We see that we have intelligence. So we come, why do you come boldly to the throne of grace? So that you might what? Receive the counsel of God, the gracious counsel of God. Sometimes we don't come boldly with confidence and trust that we might get His gracious counsel, which He gives to us freely. Sometimes we're just crying, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God, but what are you looking for? Are you looking for pity? Well, you could be looking for comfort, but I think the most important thing we can do is look for counsel. God, help me in this situation that I'm in. So the throne of grace is where we receive the gracious counsel of God. And why do we do this? Why do we seek God's counsel above all other counsel? I've said this many times from the pulpit. People will call me on the phone and they'll go on and on and on. And I say, well, have you been to God about this? I always say, don't pick up the phone and call somebody until you first called God. Go before Him. You might find out that you don't need to pick up the phone because He may just overwhelm you with His love and His grace and His mercy and His comfort and His strength. Whatever need the need of the moment is, I believe that God is capable of doing that. Are you? But why do we do this? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Okay? The word mercy there is compassion, that we may obtain compassion. How many of you love people being compassionate with you? What does that mean to you?
Suffer with.
All right. Love, comfort, compassion. Jesus looked out on the multitude, for they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion on them. So we come to obtain compassion. How often we read in the Gospels of Jesus and His compassion for people. Turn in your Bibles with me back to Psalm 86, which Jacob read at the top of the service, but I just want to read. If there was anybody in the Old Testament in the time before Christ that understood the compassion of our Lord, it was David. Psalm 86. And I love the progression here from 11 to 15. See, so often we come for compassion from the Lord and we haven't been walking in the way He's teaching us and, you know, we get into trouble. But David says this in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord." I think that's a prayer that we should get up every morning and say, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way today." And then there's commitment. He says, "I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." See, there's salvation, right? It may not be just salvation. How many feel like you've been in hell on a certain day? Anybody? He'll deliver you. And you have delivered my soul. David was in a lot of trouble for a good portion of his life. But he knew that the Lord would deliver him. Now look what it says in verse 14. "Oh God, the proud have risen against me," and a mob, here's explaining in his life, "and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Take that verse to heart. Let me ask you this morning, do you really believe that God is always faithful to you? You do? Okay. you believe it, but are there moments when you forget it? Yeah. He's always faithful to us, abounding in compassion towards us. And when we come to him boldly with confidence, truly and fully trusting in him, that's the issue, brothers and sisters. Fully trusting in him, who is what? The way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Day by day with him. Well, when we do that, it says, look what it says back in our Hebrews text. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Once again, this is all about gracious counsel. Why did you come to him? Why did you come seeking him? Because you need his gracious counsel in your time of need. Let me, I'm going to have to even read this because I just wrote this down as God said it to me. I don't want to miss a word. His word, his counsel will pierce the darkness. His word, his counsel will deliver you. His word will give you wisdom to navigate through the greatest storms of your life. It will bring comfort in the midst of sorrows, will strengthen us when we are at our weakest, will give us wisdom when we are at our wit's end. I hate being at my wit's end. You been there? But his gracious counsel will lift you out of your wit's end. He'll guide us when we can't find our way. His word will lift us up from the deepest, darkest pit. Well, here's the final thing that I want to talk about before we go to the table. It's the title of the message bulletin. It says, Loyalty to Our Lord. Go back to verse 14. Seeing then when we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, here it is. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. The word confession there in the Greek is homologia. Used in the absolute sense, it means the confession of Christ and the confession to Christ. The confession of Christ, confession to Christ. It actually is a vow. Not a vowel, a vow, V-O-W. It's a promise. It's a commitment to him. This is loyalty, not just with words, but accompanied by action. It means living out our loyalty to him. This is a great country that we live in. I'm still loyal to it. I'm not loyal to what's going on. But I'm loyal to the country. But there's a loyalty that is far more precious to me and to you, and that's loyalty to the Lord. I looked up loyalty in the dictionary, and I found myself amazed. I'm always amazed by Mr. Webster. Four definitions for loyalty. First one, faithful to one's sovereign government or state, a loyal subject. Number two, faithful to one's oath, commitments, or obligations. Number three, faithful to any leader, party, or cause, or to any person or thing conceived as deserving fidelity. Number four, characterized by or showing faithfulness to commitments, vows, allegiance, or obligation. I want you to notice something. In all four of these definitions, the word used is faithful. Faithful. Listen to me carefully. It is all about his lordship. It is all about his lordship in our lives. He, the word tells us, is our sovereign king. My allegiance to him and your allegiance to him should be above all other allegiance. Are you with me? There are places where that becomes a serious life-threatening situation. That was what happened back in the early church. And people were in the fires. People were put in boiling oil because their allegiance was not to Rome. Their allegiance was to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me just give you some practical things to help us out here. How many of you are aware that there are many days when you get up and self is on the throne? Maybe self wasn't on the throne when you got up that morning. You had a good time in the Word with the Lord, and by the time noon arrived, self had dethroned the Lord. You were reacting to things in your flesh. You were going about things using your mind, not the mind of Christ. Your own intelligence, not His intelligence. So the first thing that has to happen is self has to come off the throne. Self needs to be dethroned. And I believe that's a daily thing that needs to happen, just daily surrendering your life, your thoughts, everything to Him. And allowing Him to be enthroned upon our hearts. Do we really believe that in Him, the Scripture tells us that we have everything we need for life and godliness? That kind of covers, the whole spectrum, doesn't it? We have everything we need in Him for life and godliness. Now why are we to be loyal to Him? Well, first of all, He died on the cross for us. If somebody in your life rescued you from death, you would understand being loyal to that person for the rest. You would love that person for the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Sometimes we forget those things, but we can never forget the cross. We can never forget the sacrifice that He made for us. We can never forget the fact that we were once dead, now we're alive. We can never forget the fact that we were once in darkness, but now we're living in the light. Paul writes to Timothy and he's warning him about false teachers. And we don't have time to read the whole passage, but before we turn there, they were teachers who were proud, they were obsessed with disputes, envy, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. I love that one. Let me read that one again. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, etc., etc. I don't need to get past that. The et cetera is I think that says it all, doesn't it? But look what he says to Timothy. Turn just a few pages back in your Bible to 1 Timothy. And let's just quickly read verses 11 through 16. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, beginning at the 11th verse. He's really warned Timothy about all of these things and situations and all of man's wisdom and all of these false teachings. And he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." This is the one that we are to be loyal to. He's perfect in all his ways. You see, it's all about His lordship, His sovereignty over your life and mine. As Lord, He's head of the church, the body of Christ. He's the shepherd king, the one who leads us, guides us, protects us, gives us wisdom, sets us free from the kingdom of this world. We got to stop worrying, brothers and sisters, about what's going on in the world. We've been set free from the kingdom of the world. We live in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We're going to come to the table, and when we do, I'm going to read the passage from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul tells us what the Lord's Supper is all about. But a very interesting thing, in the verses that we're going to read, the word Lord is said seven times. Lord, or Lords, L-O-R-D, apostrophe S. Seven times he mentions the word Lord. The word Lord in the Greek is Kyrios, and it's like the word in Hebrew, Adonai. And it embraces thoughts of power, firmness, competency. How many of you are incompetent? But he's competent. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you are kind of wishy-washy? He's firm. How many of you feel like you just don't know what to do today? He's got the power. You see, in particular, he has all these things as the master of mankind and as the one who has the right to exercise such authority in our lives, because he is Lord. When you say Lord, you're saying master. You're saying sovereign king. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." I'm always amazed by some of the people that say Lord. They don't even know him. I have a friend that I play racquetball with, and he's from Ohio. And I think out in Ohio, where in Kentucky and Indiana and all those places where, you know, the rivers swell and the creeks rise. And so when I ask him if he's playing on Friday, he says, "Lord willing, and if the creeks don't rise." I grew up in the Canary Islands, where I heard almost every day from everybody, si Dios quiere, means if God wills it. Believers, by the way, I remember believers would say, si el Señor quiere, if the Lord wills it. You see, you cannot say Lord unless it's by the Holy Spirit. You cannot say Master unless it's by the Holy Spirit, because when you're saying Lord, it means you're sovereign in my life. You're the one whose authority I obey. As we come to the table this morning, I just want to encourage you to come with a renewed commitment to his lordship in your life. That if there's any aim of this message today, and it happened for me, I want him to be more Lord of my life than he is. And you see, it's a continual process, isn't it? Let me ask you the question, is he more Lord of your life today than he was 6 months ago? If he's not, you need to really begin to look at that. Because we're being sanctified. Part of sanctification, folks, it's all his work in us, but part of sanctification is being under his lordship. In fact, I don't believe that the sanctification works in our life unless it's under his lordship. We'll be doing it by the flesh. We'll be trying to be good. I want to remind you of the four definitions of loyalty, that the word was faithful, faithfulness. There's a prayer that I heard when I was a little boy in Spanish, and I hear it today in English, and I believe it's a wrong prayer. And if you want to talk to me afterwards and say, "Well, I don't agree with you," that's okay. Come see me. "Thank you, Lord, because you are faithful even when we're unfaithful." I understand the premise of that prayer, because I am unfaithful a lot of times, and I thank God that he's faithful. But I've heard that prayer during certain periods of my life where it's a badge for being unfaithful. You understand me? You see, our desire should be to be loyal to him, to be faithful to him. And I know that he's faithful even when I'm unfaithful. But if you find yourself praying that prayer very often, you need to stop and look at that. Turn in your Bibles as we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I said to you before, Paul says Lord 7 times in this passage. I love the very first words of as he brings us to the table. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Too many people are preaching today that which they have not received from the Lord. Okay? We receive from the Lord that we might give from the Lord. Okay? This is not just for preachers or teachers. This is us in daily moment living with Christ. In him we what? We live and we move and we have our being. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Let's just take a few moments before the Lord, have him search our hearts. One of the things that strikes me as we come to the Lord is, in my own life, is sometimes I'm just partially loyal. I almost associate that with the lukewarmness that Jesus talks about in Revelation. And I don't want to be partially loyal to my Lord. I want to be fully, totally surrendered, totally loyal to him. I want to have his intelligence in my life. I want to be able to speak his intelligence. I want to be able to hear from him. I believe, brothers and sisters, when we begin to be really, truly loyal to him, truly faithful to him, that he will speak to us in a way that he's never spoken to us before. There's a mutual thing that happens when loyalty comes into the picture. He's loyal to us. He wants us to be loyal to him so that there can be this intimate relationship that he desires to have. And so as we come to the table this morning, come really asking the Lord to search your heart. Maybe you've got some loyalties that are taking the place of a loyalty that belongs only to Jesus. Father, we ask that you would search our hearts by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love this morning. We thank you for how much you desire for us to walk in loyalty to you and to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. I thank you, Lord, that if we haven't been, we can come and we can confess that to you, and we can seek your face and know that you hear us, and know that your desire is for us, no matter where we're at this morning. I pray that we could surrender our lives afresh to you this morning as we come to the table. I pray that you would have your way in each and every heart in this room. I thank you that your desire is for us. I thank you that you want us to be all that we can be in you. And so we yield ourselves afresh to you. And we come before you with not only open hands, but open hearts to receive that which you have for us. As we read in the words of Paul, the night that Jesus was betrayed, after supper, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Come prayerfully this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. There's only one prerequisite for coming to the Lord's table, and that is that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But come this morning. Come and be in His presence as you come, seeking Him with your whole heart. Maybe confessing things that you need to confess to Him this morning. But come to receive His love, to receive His intelligence. Come to receive all that He has for you. Not only this day, but all the days of your life. Thank you, Lord.